Good evening, everybody. Can you hear me?
Yes,
good. So we're continuing in the series Planted in Truth this evening, and tonight we're considering John chapter 8, verse 12, one of the great I Am pronouncements of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I wonder what your experience of darkness is. We have so much electric light these days that we rarely experience real physical darkness. Sometimes I get a bit of a taste of it when I venture into our garage to look for something at night. There's a picture of our garage. We don't have power in the garage, but there is a sensor light outside. I foolishly rely on the sensor light, which then times out while I'm busy rooting around for that screwdriver I know is there somewhere. Suddenly, I can't see. I bump into the box of useful pieces of wood and scrape my leg. I fall over the old canoe or get entangled in the handlebars of the bicycles. I feel disoriented, vulnerable, frustrated. Sometimes life can become dark like that for us too, can't it? Then there is the darkness of evil. Recently we watched a Simon Reeve travel documentary where he journeys along the Tropic of Capricorn. He spent some time in Cape Town and visited some dealers and users of tick, a highly addictive drug. Suddenly the atmosphere became menacing and the film crew left in a hurry. Simon Reeve, visibly shaken, commented, "That felt like a very dark place." Sometimes our own thoughts and actions can be dark too, can't they? And what about the darkness of death, the ending of what we've known, the parting from those we've loved, the separation, the snuffing out? In contrast to all this darkness, the Bible tells us that God is light. Not only is he the creator of the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, his own glory is seen in terms of light. We've been reminded recently, as we've been on the vision discovery journey, that God led his people out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land by a pillar of fire, of light that went ahead to guide them. This pillar of light, of fire, was his very presence. It carried his divine authority. When it stayed put, the people had to stay put. When it moved, they followed. Jump forward to the New Testament, and John, in the part of his first letter that Jim read to us earlier, declares, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." The great king of the Israelites, King David, spoke of the Lord God as his light and his salvation, Psalm 27, verse 1. And in Psalm 56, verse 13, he wrote, "You have rescued me from death. Now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." He talked of the word of God as being a light to his path, a lamp to his feet, his guide to keep on the right path through life. The Jewish people were looking forward to God's anointed one coming, the Messiah, whom the prophets talked of in terms of light. Isaiah sees a time ahead when Messiah has come and writes, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned." And in Isaiah 42, verse 6, Isaiah records the Lord God speaking to the coming Messiah, "I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness, and you will be a light to guide the nations." I was excited to read about the context in which Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The previous chapter, it's John chapter 7, tells us that it was the time of the festival of shelters, or tabernacles. We read in Leviticus 23 that the Lord told the Israelites to celebrate this festival each year for 7 days during the seventh month after the gathering in of the harvest. They were to live in temporary shelters made of branches to remember how they lived in temporary shelters when the Lord brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It was to be a time of rejoicing before the Lord. They were to demonstrate their gratitude for the salvation that they had been given by bringing food offerings to the Lord. In Jesus' time, the people went to Jerusalem for the festival. Each night of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great ceremony called the illumination of the temple, which involved the ritual lighting of huge, and I read they were something like 75 feet, that's over 22 metres high, golden oil-fed lamps, which were lit in the court of women, so that's where everybody could come in. These lamps were lighted in the temple at night to remind the people of that pillar of fire, the light from God that had guided them in their wilderness journey. All night long, the lamps shone, illuminating the entire city. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the festival, and when he made his declaration that he is the light of the world, he was sitting in the temple courts near the treasury, the place where the offerings were put. John 8, verse 20 tells us that. The treasury is thought by many to be in the area that was accessible to women, so in the court of women where the great lamps were. This was now the day after the festival, and the lights would no longer have been lit. The absence of their light would have given even greater force to Jesus' proclamation, "I am the light of the world." Jesus' words would have been shocking, outrageous, if they were not true. It would have been clear to his listeners, who were good Jews, who knew their scriptures, that he was claiming to be Messiah, God's anointed one, God himself. He was claiming to be the one who can save from death and who is the giver of life. Next slide, please. But choose the light there. Those who heard what Jesus said responded in different ways. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, challenged him as to the validity of his statement. They were determined to reject Jesus' claim, even though they had witnessed the miracles he had performed. There ensued some discussion in which Jesus makes it clear that he has come from God the Father, and that if the Pharisees persist in refusing to believe him, they will die in their sins. Verse 30 of John 8, however, tells us that even as he spoke, many believed in him. We too have a choice. Will we believe that Jesus is the light of the world and receive the benefits of that light, or will we opt to stay in darkness? There's a famous painting called The Light of the World, painted in 1853 by Holman Hunt. There are actually three versions. The first hangs in Keble College, Oxford. There's another somewhere in Manchester, and a large version hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral. Holman Hunt claimed that he felt divinely inspired to paint it. It shows Jesus with a lamp preparing to knock on an overgrown and long unopened door. The picture is meant to illustrate Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus, the light, the one who brings salvation from death, who gives life eternal, does not force himself into people's lives, but invites them to respond to him. The door in the painting has no handle on the outside. It is meant to convey that it's up to the one on the other side of the door to open it. Some choose darkness over light. In John 3, verse 19, it says, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." You can hide in the dark, or at least you may think you can. It may feel like a safe place. The light exposes wrongdoing, and we may be afraid of that. But Jesus came, as he said, not to condemn the world, but to save it. I don't think it's coincidental that in the passage just before the verse we're looking at, Jesus has been brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery. But Jesus treats her with grace and compassion. He disarms her accusers and tells her that he does not condemn her, but that she should go and sin no more. Don't hide from the light. Choose the light and receive the mercy of God. As Jim read in 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Next slide, please. Follow the light. Jesus says, "Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness." When he said this, he was teaching. He was adopting the role of rabbi, who would have followers, disciples, people who would listen to him and try to live by his teaching and example. Let's be reminded of some of these teachings. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Do not worry. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Do not judge others. I took all of those from the Gospel of Matthew. But do you know what will really mark out those who are Jesus' followers? Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13, verse 35. The Apostle John picks up on this in his first letter. He says that anyone who loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But, and this is sobering, that anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That's 1 John 2, 9 to 11. That may challenge some of us who are harboring anger or resentment, seeds of hate. Don't let them take root, but bring them to the light of the world and let him purify us. I used to think of the light of the world as a big static candle on a globe, like you see on Christmas cards. But the word follow in our verse suggests movement. I just wonder where and to whom Jesus is leading you, where he's leading me. Next slide, please. Those who choose Jesus the light and follow him, learn from him, he says, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You may have noticed that never was the word that I was meant to focus on this evening. The negative is very strong, apparently, in the Greek. It's meant to convey that it's out of the question, just not possible, that they will walk in darkness. How can they, when they are following and are close to the light of the world? This is wonderful assurance. Maybe some of us who love Jesus struggle with believing that we really are saved by him from the consequences of our wrongdoing. Maybe we struggle to take on board that we have eternal life, that we will be with him forever. But these words are the words of Jesus, and his words are true. Amen. If you love him and seek to follow him, you will never walk in darkness. That is, you will never walk in an unforgiven state or in a state of being separated from God, but will have the light of life forever. There is no longer uncertainty about your eternal destination. The stain of your sin is gone. Jesus came to take that upon himself. The darkness of death has no more hold over you. In verse 50 of John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." He meant that his followers will never know that separation from God. They'll never know nothingness. He declares later on his way to his friend Lazarus's tomb, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." But when Jesus said that those who follow him will never walk in darkness, I don't think he meant that they will never have times when they will be confused about the way ahead in the life here on earth. I, for one, have had times when I was very unsure about what God wanted for me for the future. It's good to seek God. And if he seems to be telling us to wait, it's good not to precede him, but to follow. When I was in my mid-20s, I was feeling pretty unsettled and not particularly happy or competent at my job. I thought God might want me to move back to Essex and be near to my mother. I'd been asked to take on leadership of the local Crusader group where I lived in London. I said no, because I would be moving to Essex. I applied for jobs in Essex. I was rejected by several places and by the Essex teaching pool. At some point in this story, I responded to a call for prayer, and some lovely ladies prayed for me. The light shone for me when I accepted that maybe I could be the right person to take on the Crusader group leadership right where I was. And the day I made that decision, a Sunday, no post on a Sunday, remember, I came back to my flat and found on the mat a letter from a private school in Sidcup, London, Kent, that I had applied to on spec months before, and the letter was inviting me for an interview. I knew it was my new God-given job, and I was very grateful to those ladies for their commitment to pray for me. Next one. When Jesus said that those who follow him will never walk in darkness, I don't think he meant that they would never fall into temptation and do anything wrong again. In our reading, the Apostle John says that he is writing to encourage his readers not to sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate in heaven. But if we're following the light, our inclination must be to do what is right and not to want to continue to do things that are wrong and contrary to the light. John, in his letters, makes this clear, but also reminds us that Jesus will forgive us if we confess our sins. And then again, when Jesus said that those who follow him will never walk in darkness, I don't think he meant that there would be no difficult circumstances coming their way either. Indeed, he said the opposite. John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I'm sure many of you will know people who have demonstrated what it is to live in the confidence and security of Jesus' light, despite difficulties. Some of you may know the old hymn, "It is well with my soul." It was written by Horatio Spafford, who was a successful lawyer and businessman and a devout Christian. He lived in Chicago, and he had invested heavily in property along Lake Michigan's shoreline. There was a great fire in Chicago in 1871, and Spafford lost his fortune overnight. Not only that, but shortly before the fire, his son had died. But the worst was yet to come. He thought it would be good for his wife and his four daughters to have a rest, and he planned a European trip for his family in 1873. He was due to go with them, but in November, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago. He sent his wife and four daughters on ahead, as scheduled, on the ship. He expected to follow in just a few days. On November the 22nd, the ship was struck by an English vessel and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, "Saved alone." The four daughters had all died. Spafford left immediately to join his wife. The hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," is believed to have been written by Spafford as he approached the area of the ocean thought to be where the ship carrying his daughters had sunk. He wrote, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Despite the tragedies that had befallen him and the dark times, Spafford knew that he had received the light of life. His sin was dealt with. Death had no hold on him. Another verse is, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." That's an inspirational story, and we may not feel that we're doing nearly so well at coping with life. I don't want to be glib or insensitive, and if you're struggling through dark times and it's hard just now to see Jesus' light, we just try to urge you to keep reminding yourself of and claiming Jesus' promise to be with us all the time. Remember that we do have hope in him. I'd like to end with a word of encouragement. If we choose the light and follow the light and keep close to Jesus, we will reflect the light of Jesus more and more. When Jesus went up the mountain to talk to God, when he came back down, his face was so radiant that he had to put a veil over it. Jesus tells us, his followers, "You are the light of the world." Our purpose is to shine, to be distinctive, to stand out like a city on a hill, not in order to draw attention to ourselves, but to God. Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Incidentally, Spafford and his wife went on to do a great deal of charitable works in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, running soup kitchens, setting up a hospital and an orphanage. They reflected the light of Jesus. When I was thinking about what to say this evening, I felt led to comment that a light in an already lighted room makes some difference. It can help bring things into focus better, for example. But a light in a dark place has far greater impact. One of the questions at one of the recent prayer spaces was, "What is God saying to you about where his light needs to shine?" Maybe this is a question that God is asking some of us to consider again today. Is he calling us to follow him out of our comfortably lit existence into a dark place to shine for him? We're going to sing the song, "Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness." It's a song of worship to Jesus, who took upon himself our darkness that we might have light and life. It has the words, "Here I am to say that you're my God." Let's each think as we prepare to sing. have we chosen to come to the light? Can we say truthfully that Jesus is our God? Are we trying to keep close to him and follow him? Perhaps we can think about where we've been called to reflect his light so that others too will come to know the light of life that is in him. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."